Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Reformation, one of the biggest complaints leveled against the Roman Catholics from the Lutherans was that they spent all their time preaching about morals and virtuous living and very little about faith. In opposition, Rome argued that by emphasizing to such an extent grace and faith alone, the result would be people who lived immorally. And so in the Lutheran Confessions, Luther and the other reformers go to great lengths to show that this is not the case. They emphasize over and over again that true faith, or living faith as they so often describe it, is not something that puts up its feet and remains idle. Luther even goes on in one of his writings to describe that this faith is a living and active thing, that even before it is heard of what good works it must do, it has already done them and is working on others. In fact, this was a clear sign to many during the Reformation that the Lutherans were in fact in the right. Many left the Roman Church because, despite their teaching about morals and living a virtuous and godly life, they didn't practice it. So when the Lutherans sought to have a godly council on what the Church was teaching in that day, Rome time and time again denied the request, despite the fact that we as Christians are to test every spirit over and against God's word. They even sought to burn at the stake and even behead those who taught faithfully what Scripture taught. And perhaps this is made most manifest in the fact that Rome taught that faith could exist alongside an evil intention to continue and remain in sin. In the end, the teaching emphasized by the Lutherans during the Reformation by no means did away with morals and the teaching of virtue. On the contrary, it upheld and glorified living a godly life to a greater extent than that of Rome. For although Rome spoke highly of morals and virtue, they didn't address the root of the problem, namely that from this, all immorality and godless living flows from an evil heart. That it is not just our outward works that are sin before God, but also our very thoughts and desires. They forgot our Lord's words that it is not what comes out of the mouth, that it is what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So despite these criticisms leveled against the Lutherans at the time of the Reformation, they did, in fact, emphasize and exhort a godly life, a living, not a dead faith, as Rome had incorrectly taught. Now, it is important to note that by making this important distinction between both the Lutherans at the time of the Reformation and that of the Roman Catholics, I am not trying to encourage pride on our part. For we, myself included, would be just as much in error as they were if we were to fall into this trap. Rather, by recalling this important difference, I intend to remind all of us that in fact we as Christians, if we remain faithful to the teaching of Scripture, are to be the most virtuous and godly of all peoples. Which then brings us to our Lord's parable for today. The lawyer who came to question Jesus was not in the wrong because he asked about good works and how to do them. Rather, he was mistaken in the fact that he asked it to determine how he might earn eternal life. But this question that he asked came from pride. He attempted to set a bar for himself which, if he could leap over, he'd be in. All would be good. But he did not know that his heart was unclean, and that this heart, unless truly made clean, forgiven, and renewed by Christ, cannot perform good works, and certainly cannot earn eternal life. Moreover, it does not seek to ask how much it should do. Rather, it just does what God commands, willingly. And again, this does not mean that it is wrong to ask what we should do, for it is good to meditate upon God's law. In fact, we see all over Scripture that this is praised as glorious and good, that if done, we will be as tree planted by streams of living water which bear their fruit in their season. And so Jesus reorients the lawyer by telling him a parable about he, namely Jesus, found him and all of you on the side of the road, beaten and bloodied by sin, left half dead with no hope in this world. And so as Jesus goes on to explain, as the men of this world pass by, the unbelievers, the riches and pleasures which promise to take care of us and comfort us, instead they simply pass by on the other side of the road. They can offer no comfort and no help, and they don't desire to. They only desire to leave you there to bleed and to rot, to continue to suffer more and more. But then comes the least likely of all men, a Samaritan, given as the example in this parable, because to the Jews in Jesus' day, Samaritans were the scum of the earth, nothing to be looked at or admired, just as Jesus, the very Son of God, came into our world. For he had no form or beauty that we should look at him. He was scorned by mankind and despised by the people. But Jesus does not act as do the men of this world, the unbelievers, the false pleasures and riches in this life. Instead of passing you by on the other side as they do and as they did, he chooses to get down into the muck and the dirt with you, to use his own goods and to spare no expense in order to make sure that you get better. He even takes the time and effort to take you into his body, namely the church, and entrusts you to faithful pastors who are commanded to take care of you until he returns, to make sure that you continue to get better. Now, this is not a quick fix, per se, for after all, you didn't merely have a few cuts and bruises, but, as our parable describes, were left half dead. Rather, this is a lifelong process, one which the Lord himself intends to see you through until the end, as long as we remain in his body, the church. And this he has made abundantly clear as he spared no cost in sending his only beloved Son to suffer and to die for you upon the cross. But our gospel text does not stop there. As you are healing, being fed with his very body and blood at this altar, he asks you to follow him. He does not just give you his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He also gives you his body and blood so that you might be strengthened and preserved in both body and soul to life everlasting, so that you might continually be renewed, so that you might go back out on that road and show mercy and compassion to those who have been beaten and bloodied by sin. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, while this parable is first about Christ and what he has done for you, it is also about what we are to do and how we are to act towards others. For in your baptism, the Father has united you with the body of his Son, that is, the church. Now, in this body of Christ, it is made evident that you are in his body, not only by your baptism, but as you eat and drink his very body and blood at this altar. And as you are in him, so you are strengthened to be as he is in this world, to show mercy and compassion to those who the world would rather pass by on the other side of the road, to the lonely, the depressed, the homeless and poor, and all who are unloved in this world. And not only to them, but also to those who hate you and wish harm upon you. So as you come to this altar today, receive forgiveness but come also to be strengthened in Christ, and thus in love and mercy. And as you leave this altar and go throughout your week, bearing in your body the body and blood of Christ, meditate upon this very thing. And as you go, be as he is to a world in desperate need of his love and his mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.